Blog Talk Radio.
To me, meet me down by the gallows tree, for it's sad news I bring about this old town and all that it's suffering. Some say troubles are about, someday soon they're gonna pull the old town down. One day we'll return here when the Belfast child sings again. Brothers, sisters, where are you now? As I look for you right through the crowd, all my life here I've spent with my faith in God and church and the government. Some say trouble. Gonna pull the old town down. One day we'll return here when the Belfast child sings again. Thank you.
Our Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you come to guide us in all the truths. Let your kingdom rule over all of us. Let the Holy Spirit, Father, be sent or guide us to what you want to teach us. And use our mouth. Use our minds, our hearts, bring all the food, all the spiritual food you want, or your body, or your children. Bless our listeners, bless our guests, and let Jesus reign over all of us. That's what we pray. We praise you, Father, because we know that you are able to do much more than we ask you. We pray and praise you in Yahushua, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hello, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining in another show of Demolishing Strongholds Ministry. Today, I am very pleased to have a friend, a guest that is very special to us. It's a brother in arm. He has his own radio show, blog talk radio show called Let's Talk That Is Not Religious. I have put the link already on chat room. I'm talking about Brother Danny Morano and our sister Bambi, that she's a co-producer of that show. I know that they are already hearing the show. They are here. They are this profile, Let's Talk That Is Not Religious. Any questions you want to do, please, you can use the chat room to communicate with them. I will be bringing Brother Danny a little bit soon. As you know, we always start with music, and especially some worship songs. But I have started this show with this song. It's called Belfast Child, some Simple Minds, a group that is an Irish group, because I believe that it is connected, very well connected to the issues that we are going to talk with our guest here tonight. The reason that I put this song is because they talk about the troubled times that came over Ireland since the late 1960s. 1969, to be more precise. That's when it starts there. Some ethnical, political, religious struggles between the people in Ireland, all because of external influential that the United Kingdom has produced there. And it became a religious problem between Protestants and Catholic factions. It brought real violence and fear and despair amongst the people in Ireland that ended more than 3,500 deaths of Irish people killing each other, all because the demons, the religious spirit, were able to spread fear, spread despair and hate between people were born in the same place. So I guess that this is a good example of what we are going to talk tonight here, because we have been seeing, watching what is happening not only in America, but what the hidden and dark forces of this world are trying to do with a great society like the American society. It is being spread all over the planet on a despair, on an ultimate goal to bring chaos to the world by these demonic forces, to spread fear and despair. We are watching and hearing a lot of noise all around the world, crisis after crisis, and the goal is to spread fear and despair and to make people to do the same results that we have talking about Ireland. People are being programmed to act like so salvage, like wild beasts. And I believe that what we are going to talk here with Brother Danny is the real cure for stopping a massacre of Americans to happen. Stop Americans from killing Americans. I believe that the real cue for stopping this globalist plan against the faith in Jesus Christ is the real love of God and for God. That's what we are going to talk this night here. I will be calling Danny in around 15 minutes. Of course, I will ask that the Holy Spirit guide us all. But I hope that at the end of this show, you will understand the real fight, the real consequence that awaits us, all of us. If we as a body of Christ, not a church, not a circus, not a house where people are being transformed and programmed in wild beasts, from some profane godness called Circe, that's the root of the English word church, supposed to mean the assembly of God. It doesn't mean that, it means it is part of the program. But the real assembly, the real body of Christ, the organic body of Christ, spiritual body of the redeemed, have a mission on this stage to do not let the fear spread and conquer. And this will be achieved through understanding and spreading the real love of God in this world, the perfect love of God, to let Jesus shine through all of us, all of our prayers and worshiping service to the real God of the universe. And of course, to improve the fate of each other with programs like this. This is our goal, mine and Danny's goal. So please pray for this show, stay with us, enjoy, and at the end, I know that our Father will bless us all, and we will be demolishing these strongholds. We will be equipped to demolish more strongholds. We have some victories already, like in the case of that Sudanese woman that was condemned to death. And we have made here a show that later other watchmen brought this issue to their shows, and we He have that woman free from the death with his children, with his husband, because she didn't deny the faith and his her Lord. So this is a simple example of how powerful are the assemblies of God, the organic assemblies of God, when they are acknowledged of their power and their missions. So stay with us. I'll be right back. Let's praise our Lord. And I will call Brother Danny. If you can hear me, please hold the line when you hear the telephone. Even if you can hear me, I will be calling you around 15 minutes from now. So stay with us. Be right back.
in the beauty of holiness. We see you, Son of Righteousness, so we bring all that we possess. Lay at your feet in the place where your glory shines. Jesus, lover of all mankind, you have drawn us with love divine to make us complete. So I pause at your gate once more, and my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King. Is there a tribute that I can bring? Was there ever a song to sing that could ever express my King? The work that you've done, could I ever conceive of it? All the depths and the heights and breadth of the riches I now possess. Because of your love, so I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and now I wish I could love you.
Amen. Love of the Lord is like a river to all of us. I guess that we have already our brother Danny Morano online. Let me check, brother, can you hear me? No, brother Danny, can you hear me?
Yes, yes, I can, brother Jose. How are you, my dear brother?
I am fine, and you?
I'm very good. Thank you. Very well.
I was hearing an echo here. I guess that you solved the problem, right?
What was that? I'm sorry?
I was hearing the echo here, but I guess...
Yes, there was a little...
Problem,
yes.
Right?
Yeah, there was a delay. I think it's okay now.
How is your day?
Very well, thank you. I just got in from quite a little trip. I spent some time
mm-hmm.
with my lovely children and grandchildren, so I just made it back in just in time to be with you tonight. So I'm excited about being
very
with
good.
You.
Very, very good to have that blessing, our family
yes.
to rejoice with the salvation of our Lord, Brother Danny.
Amen.
I know that we didn't program anything besides the title of the show, but as well, every time that we share our ideas, our talk, God bless the family. So I want you to take the lead because this was an idea that comes from the Lord in the right time. These days that fear and despair is trying to conquer the hearts of the real followers of Yahushua, Jesus the Christ, there is a remnant of people very awakened, even in America, like you, like the people that hear your show, that are praying for your ministry, and of course that you, as I told you before, once that you come here to the show, you will be in America one of the few real lighthouses for this day. Because if people are looking for truth, are looking for the real direction of the Holy Spirit, to see in life that were proven by the this life, by the deserts of this life, once people hear you and know your story, they will fast understand, real fast understand that that your life was a provision of God to America and of course to all the universe that belongs to the ones they call themselves Christians, to understand these times and the mission of each one of us has to do in these modern days. So I want you to take the lead of the show, brother. I have some notes also to share with you about this issue, the perfect love, but you take the lead and I will be following you, okay?
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate that, Brother Jose, and I just want to say that, you know, I appreciate your words of encouragement, and I appreciate your prophetic insight, and I receive that, and I understand that to be a great responsibility in this day. You know, it's not the glorious thing on the surface many times that we've made ministry out to be in the United States. It's become a real entertainment industry over here. Ministry has become more of an entertainment industry or a political platform than actually the representation of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord wants us to bring back. And, of course, a large part of that character of our Lord is love. Like you're saying, perfect love. The problem is that in our country, and you can speak to how it is where you are, but I think overall mm-hmm. in postmodern culture, in contemporary culture today in the world, this is the most misused and misunderstood and ambiguous word out there. Love has come to be known more so, instead of being defined as what Christ has done for us on the cross. Of course, you know, the scripture says the same letter that talks about perfect love, written by the Apostle John, is also the letter that tells us the shortest and most precise definition of love, and it's three words. God is love. And, of course, God showed us his love by sending his son, right, his only begotten son, to die upon the cross. The most famous scripture of all time, the most famous scripture verse that's been used by every evangelist and most churches, at least for the last few centuries anyway, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's God's definition of love, is the laying down of one's life for another. And of course, Jesus also brought it down more down to earth for the everyday man when he said, no greater love does a man have than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Well, in our contemporary culture, in today's culture, we have the opposite of that, the antithesis of that is our definition for love. Love means to most people, when they speak about love, they're talking about a self-centered, immediate, instant gratification. In other words, it's what they love, what they lust, what they desire, what they want, they make all the rules, right? And love is something that pleases them and serves them. So when people out here in the world, and unfortunately, as I always teach in my teachings, in what I call the counterfeit church system, it is a reflection, you know, a mere echo and a reflection of the secular culture surrounding it. So the what we call the church is also taking on that same definition of a self-centered or egotistic search and quest for fulfillment and satisfaction at any expense. And that is not what love is. Love is what Christ did, right? Love is what Christ did and the example that he gave us, and this is what he is trying to bring us back to as the true body of Christ. You mentioned the remnant, and I talked about two remnants, because this is another word that's being worn out. It's become a buzzword. Everyone's talking about the remnant. And once again, it's another false definition. The remnant has come to mean, those who are out on the fringe somewhere, who don't agree with the mainstream, and, have separated themselves away from the mainstream. And that seems to be the beginning and the end of the definition. But a lot of these people who claim to be part of the remnant also have a lot of crazy and wild ideas and are still caught up in many of the same idolatry that the mainstream church is caught up in. And remnant just means the narrow way. It really means the small group of people. Jesus talked about, the broad way, right? The wide gate that most people go in that leads to eternal destruction. And then he talked about the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And he said, a remnant will go in that way. And the remnant are those who have truly come to know who they are in Christ and have truly chosen to take up his cross and follow him according to his rules, in spite of what society says, in spite of the price that has to be paid because we're being, quote-unquote, politically incorrect, or we're not lining up with what society has chosen to make the standard, right? So we have people like, and you were involved in this, Brother Jose, when we spoke out together. I believe that we spoke out together against this ecumenical movement that it's still in motion now. It breaks my heart to say that even though the chief apostate who is being used to bring the Roman Catholic apostasy together with the charismatic, American charismatic and Pentecostal apostasy, was taken from the earth a couple of weeks ago. And we spoke out against this ecumenical movement. They are also claiming to be the remnant, Brother Jose. Hear them using those terms. And what we have to realize is that, again, Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan has always taken what God has initiated and copied it and then twisted it and perverted it. And that's what he's doing with these words and concepts as well. He's taking the concept, the most powerful concept and most powerful word in the English language or any other language, depending on what language you're speaking, outside of God's name, love, which really means God. He's taken that and he's twisting it and he's perverting it. He's doing the same thing with words like remnant. He's doing the same thing with words like church. He's doing the same thing with words like glory. And all these different words that have their origin in God's being and his personality and his purity, Satan grabs those things and he twists them and perverts them and turns them into something else and actually turns around and sells it back to the people who call themselves the church. And they buy it from him, and that becomes the doctrines of demons and the seducing spirits in what we call the church.
Yes, that's it, brother. You are touching on things that I think that will expand the horizons of our listeners tonight, because I was appointing here while you were speaking some ideas that I think that people must realize, must meditate about. How can a society that is dedicated to the worst enemy of God, that is money, how can a society that produces so artificial relationships be an example of love if this society, this Western society, they are the guilty ones of promoting superficial definition of things like love or truth or, as you were saying, the remnant. When we see sex called love, when we see lies called truth, when we see apostates being called Christians or brothers or remnants, lovers of heresy, how can we say, how can we expect that this society has salvation on their own ideas? You see, this is a real problem. Would you agree?
Absolutely. You know, the problem stems from where we come out from with our perception. And people today are making the same mistake that the ancient Greek philosophers made, which is to start with the self. You see, starting with self is the genesis of the problem. That's the main problem, because when we were created coming out from God, so to speak. God formed man from the dust of the earth, but he breathed into man and gave man a piece of himself, so to speak. Okay, from the deepest part of himself, God, he breathed into man, into the deepest part of himself. And man's identity was directly associated with his creator. And he was born, okay, he was born in the earth in intimate personal relationship, vital relationship with his creator. And he knew where his identity stemmed from. His identity stemmed from his creator, and he knew that the source of that love and security, okay, that fullness, that fullness of being, what Jesus talked about when he said, I come to give you abundant life. That feeling of security and being loved and the lack of fear, the vacuum of fear, there was no fear. That comfort, that feeling of this is who I am and where I belong and what I was put here for, and I'm content and I have need of nothing, and all is fulfilled because my lover and my Father, my Creator, provides all for me that I need. Okay, now, the enemy of our souls, to whom that was not enough in the heavens, okay, that was not enough for him, and he decided to rebel because he was jealous, and he wanted to have that place that the eternal Son of Man had. He decided to come between that identity and sell man an identity separate from that which he had from his Creator God. He tried to sell man through the weakest part of himself, the extension of himself, which was woman. We know that woman came out of the man. When God created man, man generically speaking, he created them male and female. The woman was already in the man when God formed the man. And later, God took the woman from out of the man. But she was originally part of him. So Satan did directly tempt man by tempting the woman. And what he came to do was to try to establish falsely an identity independent and separate from the Creator. That's what he meant when he said, right, when you eat from this tree, you shall be as gods. Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. And that's the same curse that fleshly man to this day is living under. He has the burden of trying to judge between good and evil, right and wrong, love and hate, and all these different things. I mean, if you turn on the news, that's what you see. Or you see man failing miserably at trying to figure those things out because he doesn't have the equipment. And he's like a lost child in the mall, you know, looking for his parents that he can't find. And he's going crazy, and he's crying, and he's screaming, and he's attacking strangers and grasping at anything he can because he can't find his way home. That's who modern, what we call modern, I call postmodern man is. Postmodern man is lost because he doesn't have an identity. He has an identity crisis. So if I'm in an identity crisis and I'm trying to get love, even my understanding of love, I'm trying to get love, but I don't remember who the source of my original identity is, how am I ever going to find love? And that's what Satan has accomplished. That is what Satan has accomplished. He has divided man from his identity and from his connection with the one who created him in love, for love, and by love. Now, man, like I said, like the ancient philosophers, in his pride, okay, in his satanic pride, in his fallen intellect, is trying to do this for himself. He believes he can find it within himself. And this is the blasphemy. This is the blasphemy. This is the great insult to God because man has cut God out of the picture. And he will never find his way without God. Isn't that right? So therefore, you have the church, and let's even talk about the church here, those who call themselves the church. Out of one side of their mouth, they're preaching this fake love definition. Out of the other side of their mouth, they're promoting warfare. They're promoting war.
Right.
They're honoring murderers. They call them veterans. They're honoring murderers who go to other people's countries and rape and pillage those countries and kill not only men but innocent women and children in the name of a patriotic god, an idol that they've constructed, right? Yet these same people will come on Sunday. Okay, they'll go to a political rally or a military type celebration, and they'll honor this activity, this murder, this spirit of murder and robbery and pillage and destruction. I mean, America, this country worships destruction, even in its entertainment, Jose. I mean, there's hardly a film that you can turn on that's not full of the worship of destruction. Human life has no value. It has no price. So is it any surprise to us that young men and women are ready to go and enlist into the military and go and play the same computer games or imitate the same films that they've watched growing up? Only this time it's for real. They're actually blowing people up and killing people. Yet they go to church on Sunday, the same people will go to church on Sunday and worship a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, okay? And they will be honored by the leadership of that counterfeit church as great patriots and God-fearing Christians. Now, if that is not the greatest contradiction of anything that we could call love, I don't know what is.
Yes, brother, it's just another branch of a rotten tree that is called modern Christianity. It is a superficial understanding of the real battle that Christians, those that confess they are Christians, the real battle they have to endure. It's a substitution, as you said. It started on the garden by Satan replacing God's place through pride on the man's heart. And now the instrument that societies, the Western societies, is being used by Satan is money. You see, all wars that America has started, those that America engaged, attacked the enemy, it was not about values, it was about money. The Vietnam War, the Iraqi War, and these modern wars that we are watching all around being perpetuated, it's all about money, it's all about materialist things, it's all about control of this world. Accepting the two big world wars, that the fire was already burning when America got entered, but they were promoted also by the same meanings, but by other actors, by Hitler. But I'm not talking about that wars, because if I do these shows, it's because I have a debt of gratitude to the American families for having their families killed in our beaches here to free us from this tyranny from this side of the world. But I'm talking these modern deceptions that we are seeing infiltrating the faith and the kingdom of God. American people are smart people, but they are being deceived because they love money more than Christ. As you were saying, people still replacing God's protection, God's affection on their own lives, on their thrones, by things that Satan's still offering, like money, like fake security on weapons that, unfortunately, America will see that doesn't protect anything, and I hope that I am wrong. But the pride that has installed on the American common citizen from this patriotic spirit has corrupted the real faith in Christ. Christ is an instrument at these times for Americans perpetuate their control on the world. And this is being used by those that they are called Christians. I am seeing, and I have to say this, because I am tired of seeing so much real servants of God that starts with God, that write books, that help me, myself, to construct my identity with Christ, becoming lost on the greed of this world, just promoting the agenda of the enemy because they have started negotiating the truth. Now they're promoting and selling products on it. They're promoting securities in things like gold, in survival kits. This is happening all around us, unfortunately. This is not the solution. This is not the solution. When God called Abraham, he said to him, and you can read it on Genesis chapter 17, first verse. Therefore, since Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Some another translations call, doesn't say perfect, says blameless. But the word in Hebrew, the original, is tamim. It contains both definitions. Blameless, sincere, honest, whole, simple. What God was asking Abraham, the same God that later comes and called their apostles to follow them, to leave everything behind, was the same God calling here Abraham, leave everything behind, leave your family, leave your graves, leave your idols, and be simple. Trust me, depend on me. That's the message of the gospel, of the real kingdom of God, that the Americans, Christianity, and in general, all the evangelic universe has lost. Don't you agree?
Absolutely. Absolutely, Jose. And I think you hit the nail on the head. It comes down once again to that intimate relationship with God, because involved, within that intimate and personal relationship with God is a trust, an inbred trust in God. See, when God was speaking these things to Abraham, Abraham could understand what God was saying, and he could receive what God was saying because there was a trust that had been built up. God had revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham had allowed himself to be captured by the Lord's love, so to speak. And so therefore, a trust was built. And when we look at the words of our Savior, when he talks about in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, okay, in theology, he says, you know, to take no thought for what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on to wear. And he goes into a whole description of, you know, how man could never match how God has taken care of things that are here today and gone tomorrow. He talked about the lilies of the field. He talked about the grass of the earth, that God takes such great care of these things and they're thrown into the oven the next day. Or he talked about not one bird falling from the sky without him noticing. Okay, and God said, are you not worth much more than these? So Jesus, even when he came, reinforced what the Father had said earlier to Abraham, what the Holy Spirit had revealed to Abraham about that covenant. And that's why we always talk about the covenants that, you know, that God made with the patriarchs, and we call it the Abrahamic covenant. All that really means in simple language is that they had a love affair, a commitment to one another, on such a level that they became one with one another. So Abraham trusted God for everything in his life. But check out what Abraham had to do first. what was the initial call? And this is where most people today who call themselves Christians, they've never even heard this call, much less had the opportunity to obey it. He said, leave the country of your father. Leave your father's house and go to a land which I will show you and I will give you. And he went on to make many more promises. Abraham had to divorce himself from his culture, from his family, from everything he understood to be security and identity up till that point in his life. Now, Abraham was not 15 years old when God called him out. Abraham was a full middle, what we would understand to be a middle-aged man, okay, in the prime of his life. So he had much of his life behind him. He was an established person. And God said, I want you to leave all of that and come and make me your identity, make me your security, make me your livelihood. I want you to trust me for everything. And the Lord echoes those words in the New Testament when he deals with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, oh, I believe in God. I'm a churchgoer. I keep the commandments. I've done these things all my life. Jesus said, that's great. Good stuff that you've been going to church and paying your tithes and offerings and doing all those things. Now you only lack one thing. Give it all up, included that church, and come and walk with me by faith, one-on-one, alone, intimately, and trust me for everything. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, and the shelter above your head, what your career is going to be, how you're going to earn your livelihood, how people see you. Give up your reputation. Give up your family's reputation, their lineage, their heritage, their history. Give up your country. See, this is the thing. This is the true gospel. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, if he does not forsake everything that he has, everything that he thinks that he is or ever shall be, all his dreams and visions and aspirations and hopes. And this is what the church today is preaching as the gospel. God will help you fulfill your dreams. He'll bring your visions to pass. He'll make you successful in this world, within this culture that you live in. He'll save all of your family members, and you'll all come to church together. All this beautiful kind of dreamy picture that has been created to be the gospel. But this is not the gospel that Jesus preached. And this is not what God said to Abraham. Abraham was a model for us. Right? Paul writes in the New Testament, he said that the Old Testament covenants and the patriarchs and the prophets were given to us as shadows, as examples. So God used Abraham as an example of leaving everything behind in order to know God. Now, I said all that to say this, Brother Jose, that Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, have no concept of what I just talked about because they've never been called upon to leave all. They've never heard that gospel. The gospel they've heard, okay, we're speaking specifically in the West, but it's not just in the West now. It grieves my heart to see that Africans are taking this on, South Koreans are taking this on, and other cultures in the East are taking this false gospel on as well, which is, add Jesus to your life, and he will make your life successful. Okay? But that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. And that's why when we're trying to communicate to people, for instance, when you say Americans mix all these things together, the patriotism and all that, that's the gospel the way they've heard it. They've never heard the gospel divorced from their culture. They've never heard a virgin gospel. You follow what I'm saying? And this is the message that we're trying to bring out apostolically at this time to the true bride of Christ, is that your gospel must be divorced from culture. Religion is linked, to culture. I bring that out in my book, God Is Not Religious, that the original word that religion came from comes from the Latin cultus, which is the same word for culture. Okay, so religion, and if you go back into the ancient cultures, okay, even the most recent ancient culture, like Rome, who borrowed from Greece, who borrowed from Phoenicia, and on all the way back, their gods, okay, their religion, their gods were the center of their culture. So religion and culture were one and the same. Well, that has never changed. And you can attest to that where you are very clearly, okay, that religion, right, the religion, the Roman Catholic apostasy religion, has been the center of European culture. It came out of that whole Constantinian false dream that Roman emperor had, and it went through many changes and turns, twists and turns. But even the what we call modern Europe is still under the marriage of that false religion and culture. Well, America is the same. The only difference in America is it's more deceptive because Americans think that they're not religious. They have this idea of a separation of church and state. And they think mm-hmm. they're these reformers, these, you know, they're Republicans. You know, America is a republic, and the church and the state are divided. Well, that's a nice concept in theory, but it's not reality on the ground. And you have the same thing right. here. People are practicing religion. They call it Christianity. They call it evangelicalism, or they can call it even the different branches of that evangelicalism, okay? Charismatic, Pentecostal, seeker-friendly, emergent, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, on and on and on. It doesn't matter. It all comes under the same banner of religion, and that religion is married to their secular culture. You see, and they don't know how to divide that. So it's preached from the pulpits of the counterfeit church that this is the gospel. To be loyal to the Bible is to be loyal to the flag. To be loyal
right.
to God is to be loyal to your weapons. Right? To be loyal to the armies of heaven and the choirs of heaven is to be loyal to the military. And to be loyal to faith is to be loyal to the power of the free enterprise system of wealth,
right?
Right? That Adam Smith preached. The wealth of nations that Adam Smith preached, which has always been the Bible of Wall Street, okay, which is capitalism, all right, where Adam Smith put forth the premise that this competition is good for man. You know, this causes man to excel, this free enterprise system, all right? That is the real Bible driving the American culture and society, self-determinism. And whether Americans want to understand it or admit it to themselves, the United States of America was built out of rebellion, a revolution, and it was the main controversy was over money, taxes.
Right.
Okay, many people may think that's an oversimplification, but if you really study the history of it, it really comes down to that. So right. it's the self-determinism from the beginning. It was a total and self-defense, right? What's right. these patriots' favorite? I mean, they know this better than they know the Bible, brother. The Bill of Rights, the Second Amendment to the Bill of Rights, their right to bear arms, their right to form militias, to defend themselves. See, now, if you're standing on self-defense and you're standing on self-determinism and you're standing on self-achievement and self-realization and self and self and self and self, how can you mix that now, like you said, how Jesus said, how can a man serve God and money? This is oil and water. You cannot be dedicated to the realization of self and at the same time cover the depths of the riches of the love of God. These two things are completely diametrically opposed.
Yes, they are exactly the opposed things, because I am remembering in the Second Timothy here, the epistle, in chapter 3, verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. This is the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, to equip us to be not self-determined, but equipped with the Holy Spirit, dependable of the Holy Spirit, to do the good works. Not the egocentric works, not wars, but to good works, to be imitators of Christ, not of our desire or those that are very successful here and rich here, but they are so the more poor on God's kingdom. And it's interesting because you mentioned the young rich guy that approached Jesus. I was this afternoon guided by the Holy Spirit to investigate that passage, because it's very, very accurate what we are talking here, and God touched your heart too. And this is incredible, because we didn't talk, as you can prove, we didn't talk.
Yes.
And in Matthew, chapter 19, verse 21, I'm going to read, Jesus says to this man, and Jesus said unto him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have a treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And I was looking for the Greek, and when Jesus says, and you will be perfect, there is a word there that it said, it is called teleos in Greek, which means consummate, if you want to consummate, if you want to finish the work. If you want,
wow.
And it means finish, work, complete. If you want to complete what you have started, you must follow me. And this is very, very, very inaccurate mode with the other passage or the other gospel that refers to the same passage, where Mark says in chapter 10, verse 21, it's the same passage, but it is written on another word. It is like this, and Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, you lack one thing. Go sell, la 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 la. So, when you pick one and the other gospel, you see the whole picture. It's not enough to be a good guy, to be a good son, to be a good citizen. It's imperative to follow Christ and live, consider all that thing under the first commandment, that is love, follow God, depend on God, depend on Jesus, put everything at the feet of your Savior and take your cross and follow him. Put your dreams, then you will be tamim, then you will be equipped to all the good work. If you don't follow Christ, if you don't surrender your dreams, yourselves, to the mission of the kingdom, there will be everything lacking in you, in your faith. You will not experience the real kingdom of God, but you will continue experiencing the kingdom of the fake Savior. That God, that Constantine mixed with the faith, that God called Mitra, it comes from the Babylon. I was seeing what what is Mitra? Mitra is founded in Babylon. Mitra is found in all religions, in Hindus, with Krishna. It's the horrors of the Egypt. They all have the same history of Christ. They all die and resurrect. They are all burned from a virgin. You see?
The sun god, brother. The sun god.
Yes. Sun god. Mitra, it's a compositive of two words. Maitra, which means two words. My and trust, which means contract and friend. It's the friend that brings you a contract that will replace the covenant with Christ, with the real Savior, with the Jewish Savior. And that is the contract that the war, the harlot, has accepted. And you will continue to depend on that contract if you don't understand that you can be a real patriot. You can be a good son. You can be a good brother. But if you don't surrender all these things and put at the feet of the cross and take your gallows and follow Christ, you will be not a chosen one. You only will be one called. Lots are called, but few are chosen. And in the gospel of to the Hebrews, and I will put the link for the document in English on chat room for you to read if you want. Jesus says this, but they stole this from the gospel of the original gospel of Matthew. And whoever loves his father and mother more than me, it's not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me, it's not worthy to be with me in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever takes not his gallows and follows me, the same is not worth of me. And then this part they stole from the real gospel. I chose for myself the most worthy. The most worthy are those whom my Father is in heaven has given to me. So who is worthy of the kingdom? Those who lost everything to him. That's what he said. It's words of Christ. It's not my words. So if you can be a real patriot, you can have all your gold, you can have your survival kits, you can have all your guns, but if you never surrender these things to depend on Christ, you're not a Christian. I don't call you a brother. I don't call you a brother. You are just a deceived people that need salvation. Please comment on that, and then we have a pause.
Excellent, Brother Jose. I agree absolutely 100% with what you just said, brother. And I think that we're hitting on some things that we haven't even hit on yet in all the shows we've done so far. Think about the concept of surrender, okay? What you just said, which is the foundation of the gospel, all right? What did Jesus do? What did he do to his father? Look at the struggle that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. He struggled, he wrestled to the point of being described as him sweating drops, like drops of blood, because this was such an act of surrendering of his will to the Father in light of what he was about to go through. He knew all about Roman crucifixion. He grew up in the Roman Empire. He knew what he was about to go through. And that's just in the physical side of it. That's not considering all the demonic taunting that would be allowed and the mockery that would be allowed and the shame that would be involved. All these things. He knew what he was going to come into. And in spite of that, he did the opposite of what Satanael did, which was to say, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High and so on. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered. And Jesus calls those who will be little Christs, Christians, which means little Christ, little anointed ones, those who are like Christ, He said we have to exactly take up our tree like he did, take up our cross and follow him the same way that he was willing to suffer that and surrender. And that's what the gospel is based on, surrender. Now, let's take that into the practical and look at the way Christians are behaving, like you've described, Brother Jose. They're not even willing to surrender the things of the world. And they have built up a culture which says we must do the opposite of surrender. No one will take anything from us. We must defend ourselves. We must defend our families. We must defend our property. We must defend our wealth. We must defend our man-made country. We must stand up and defend. It's the opposite of surrender. So we have two worldviews clashing violently against each other. Here you have Christ saying, surrender all, everything, the culture, your family, your wealth, your hopes, your aspirations, your ideas, your philosophies, yes, even your own life, surrender it all to me. On the other side, you have a culture that's preaching, stand up and fight for everything that's owed to you. Don't let anyone take anything from you. Fight to the death. Defend yourself. Defend your family. Defend your property. Because that was the revolution. That's what the United States of America, for instance, was founded on. It was founded on a revolution of self-defense and self-determinism. Now, how can you marry these two worldviews together? How can you bring, this is God and Mammon. How can you bring these two things right together? They do not mix. And this is the conflict, in particular, in the American Christian, and it's also the conflict in any Christian, anywhere. It's just we use America because it's the most pronounced extreme of what we're talking about. And it is the center of the conflict right now in the world, just like the Roman Empire was
right
in Paul and Peter's day. Okay, but the history has been the same in Europe. I mean, look at Christendom. The history of Christendom, I mean, was the greatest expression of man trying to marry the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of the world, and the envy of his neighbor together with the kingdom of God. That's where we got this whole concept of what right now people call the church. Okay, this kingdom of God on earth, to the point that we still have an imposter over there in the Vatican claiming to represent God on earth as the regent, the vice regent of God on earth, the vicar of earth, of Christ on earth. So we have this as a worldwide phenomenon, and they have this in the East, Brother Jose. The Orthodox Church has the same thing, okay? And Islam has the same thing, which is another Judeo-Christian heresy, really, if you study it all the way out. The demons that inspired Muhammad borrowed from Judaism and borrowed from Christianity and used as the background or the foundation the polytheistic Arabic culture that he grew up in and just made it monotheistic. In other words, instead of worshiping many gods on the surface, they worship one God on the surface. But it's the same thing. He enforced the kingdom of God, supposedly, with the sword. Right? And it was all about earthly things, temporal things. And that's what we have today again in the expression of Islam. It's enforced by the sword. I mean, right now we have a revival of this. That no one can deny this with this ISIS travesty that's going on. Okay? And this reinstallation of the caliphate now in Turkey. This is the same thing again. It's always man. And this is inspired by satanic forces, fallen angels and demons. Inspire man to try to build a kingdom of heaven on the earth. But it can't be done because the human nature is sinful and fallen. It must be transformed. No flesh and blood shall inherit the kingdom of God. The other thing that I really like that you brought out there in that translation of the original language, consummate. What is consummate? What do we do in a marriage? We consummate the marriage. What does that mean? And the marriage is not official until it is consummated. That's still recognized by modern law. I don't know how they pull it off with these homosexuals and lesbians. I don't know how they prove that consummation. But originally, marriage was proven by consummation. What does that mean scripturally? Scripturally, we're told that the man and the woman who were at first two individual people now join together by consummating their marriage and become one flesh. Isn't that interesting? That's what Jesus said in the original language to this rich young ruler. He said, you've done all this stuff for me at a distance. You've thrown it at me, from the pew up to the altar. You've thrown it at the pulpit, your money, your works, everything you've thrown at me from a distance, from outside of me. But now you're only lacking one thing. Come into me and allow me to come into you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and consummate, and he will consummate with me, right? He said, we will sup together. We will break bread together. We will fellowship together. We will commune together. And this is the point right here that people don't understand, because God is still outside of them. And this is why we stress the person of the Holy Spirit so strongly. Because when the Holy Spirit truly comes into us and takes up residence within us, God has become part of us and we have become part of God. That's that same union. That's that consummated marriage. I mean, if you really think about that, and many of these people who think they know God but are only following an outward letter of the law like the Hebrews did back under Moses, except their law now is called the Bible, and instead of a golden calf in the desert that they worship God with, they lift up a book and call it God. They have not allowed the person of the Holy Spirit to come into them, to consummate the spiritual marriage. You see what I'm saying? And that's the only way we reproduce. And Brother Jose, maybe that's why we're not reproducing very much, because there's very little consummating going on, right?
Yes, we are reproducing crocodiles.
That's right, brother. Reptile reproduction.
We are going to make a pause here to to rejoice in our Lord. But before that, I want to emphasize this. We are not the ones who are creating the problem, because sooner or later you will be hearing from that voices that Brother Danny Moran is just another communist, okay? So before you will hear this, I will bring here, after this pause, the solution for this problem. We are just unveiling the sociological trap, the psychological trap that fake savior called Mitra, in fact is Satan, but just think about Mitra, it was the friend that offered the contract to Nimrod, see? The first who tried to be conquering all the world, even the heavens with the Tower of Babel, you see? It was not enough to be the ruler of all the earthly world. You want to be reached to heaven and to conquer God. So Mitra, Mardon, it was based on his son. And now you see the spelling. Maitreya. You see? Nothing new under the sun. Who are the new ages waiting? Maitreya, Mitra. Or shall we call him Madhi? So before we continue to expose, let's rejoice in our Lord. By the way, I will leave the link, the scripture here that will be the answer for the real salvation. I'll be right back.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Woo! To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you declare it.
There is power.
There is power.
There is power
in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
We know where it is to break
and break every chain.
Break every chain. Come on, say to
break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an army rising. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up.
Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Psalms 127, first verse. So, in my point of view, this is very clear. We all live in societies that teaches from the youth that we must do, nobody will do by us. We must improve, we must earn the money to be, but the Lord says, it's Him who builds the house. And he can only build, he can only break that chain, that spell, that sociological spell that is a real spiritual curse. If you surrender, if you use your free will to let him build, guide you on the building of your life, you can call yourself a watchman, you can call yourself a Christian, you can call yourself a follower of Christ, but if you don't never experience the cross, the gallows, you not even start to understand what is to be a real Christian, a real follower. The first thing that you should have received when you surrender to God on church should be a cross for your dreams, for your own flesh, to start learning to denying yourself. If you didn't receive it, if you didn't felt this sword on your life, on your heart, maybe you will feel later when all that you have built falls apart because it was built above a wrong foundation. You can be very eloquent. You can even deceive the whole world. But if you never felt the power of the death and the resurrection of the cross, you are just following the wrong covenant. You are trusting in Mitra, in Maitreya, in Krishna, in Horus, in the Mahdi. They all have the same story of Christ. Before God brought his son, Satan prepared his kingdom to use as a Hegelian dialect against your faith. And this is the trap. It's very well mounted to your soul, but it is your decision today to understand that you must, imperatively must, become a real follower of Christ, or you will not be tamim, you will be not fulfill your destiny, but it will cost you everything. Brother Danny, you have around 15 minutes. It's all yours. Please take it from here.
Thank you, Brother Jose. Beautiful. That was beautiful. A lot of revelation in that. Not a popular message. Not a popular message for people in the flesh, see? And if we're trying to build our religious systems by keeping people comfortable in their dead flesh, dead men preaching to dead men, dead men in pulpits preaching to dead people in pews, then that message doesn't work, see, because people want to succeed in life, and they want to become great and popular and rich and all these other things, see. So this message that we're talking about, which is not our message, it's the message of our Lord, the eternal Son of Man, okay, the Messiah, okay, the eternal Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. It's his message. But as Jesus told us, and we've forgotten this, we've forgotten this one thing that he said. He said to his disciples, if they have hated me, they will hate you also. Okay, the world did not embrace Christ. Okay, and Satan realized that the only way to ultimately bring so many people into deception, as you so wisely shared there, Jose, is by turning Christ into someone and something else. That's the only way he could do it, to get the world to accept his false version and to water down and muffle out the sound of the true message. He had to send in a flood. You know, in Revelation it says that the serpent, the dragon, lets a flood out of his mouth to chase down the believers, to try to drown them. I think that applies to false Christianity, false Christendom, especially, that has been released in the last days to muffle out the sound of the true church. Because what was happening, and I've told the story many times, maybe even on your show before, but in the first 2-3 generations of the church, they understood this message. This was the message of Christ, and they understood it. They had others who were trying to come into the true body of Christ and contaminate it, the Gnostics and the Manichaeans and different sects that were trying to come in, mainly from the Greek side in the secular church, and on the other side of where the Hebrews were, the Judaizers, who try to bring people back under the law. But overall, the initial body of Christ that had the apostles and prophets as their foundation, they were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. They were willing to die for the gospel, and therefore they were willing to live for the gospel. And Satan tried to exterminate that church first. He tried to put them to death. But the more that he put to death, as it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And the people that were out there in the grandstand, not the majority of them, but several of them, when they saw this true courage and true bravery and true otherworldliness and faithfulness to this invisible God, where these people were willing to stand and give their mortal lives without any, how can I say, promise of worldly fame or fortune, these people were touched, and the Holy Spirit drew these people into the ecclesia, the gathering together of the called out ones, the true bride of Christ, the true body of Christ, what we call now the church, the true church. So Satan realized this isn't working. The voice of Christ is getting louder. So I have to muffle this voice out. How am I going to do it? Well, I've got to invade. I've got to embed myself into this body of Christ. I got to get on the inside. I have to infiltrate, get my people in there. And Paul warned us of that already in his letters, right? He said Satan comes as an angel of light, that we shouldn't be surprised that his ministers would also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, right? So Satan developed a flesh and blood version of the Christian faith. That was the answer. People are in the flesh. Appeal to the flesh. Don't resist the spirit with the sword. Rather, appeal to the flesh. Appeal to the religious side of the flesh and create a system, an institution, a structure, and tempt the Christians to want security, comfort, to be accepted in society. So as we got into the second, third, fourth generation of what we call the church, and the Holy Spirit got quenched more and more, and these bishops started to become central to the church's identity, there was Satan's opportunity to build a hierarchy and form a religious structure And that's what he did. And that's what we're living with to this day. To this day, what is understood to be Christianity is that apostate, hierarchical priesthood structure, whether it be represented in Roman Catholicism, whether it be represented in the Orthodox churches of the East, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, on and on and on, whether it be represented in the quote-unquote Protestant churches, that encompasses all the denominational churches that we're very familiar with that are starting to fade away in history now, and also encompasses the new breed of non-denominational churches. But these non-denominational churches are still coming out of the same Constantinian structure. Constantine, Jose, and I know you can confirm this, Constantine was the one who introduced the cathedrals, who started to build these structures for the churches to worship in. And in those structures, there was an elevated place for the priesthood. So this brought in the division between the clergy and the laity. He introduced the Roman processions and ceremonies that the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church eventually took on, that they still are bound to today. All these things were introduced at that period of time, and we're still with them today. Even post-Reformation, after this great Reformation that we talk about, okay, with Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and on and on and on. Go ahead, brother, what?
Brother, then, I was just saying that, in fact, it was Constantine, the first figure in history, who starts giving a salary to the clergy. So that's
yes.
The roots of the title, you see? So that's why
the
harlots accept the new comfort, the comfort of Maitre, or Maitreya, if you want.
Yes.
So that's the root of the title of Christians. So before that, before 300 after Christ, none of church fathers ever mixed or tried to accept, to mix the law with the grace. You can look for yourself. If anyone doubts what I'm saying, go and search and try to find the works in Eusebius, in all the disciples of the apostles. None has talked about Christian title. The only one figure that spoke about citing Christians, it was Cyprianus, but he was never accepted until Constantine, he bought the faith of the Christians bishop. It started in the Assembly of Rome. He started paying the salaries. The titings were a secular commandment to pay as a renting the lands of the lords. So people were paying titings. Yes, it was a tribute. But it later was transferred to the church, became a legalistic based on the Bible, manipulated Bible, right? So this was coming with Constantine. And there's a great work from an American author called, I'm going to see here the name of the guy, but the book is called Pagan Christianity.
Yes, I've read it. George Barna.
I read it, so. Yes, George Barna and another guy.
And another guy, I don't know his name, but yes.
Viola,
Frank Viola,
yes,
George
yes,
Barna and Frank Viola.
Right. It's incredible, deep and clarifying. I recommend this book, so please do not trust me. Go look for yourself. So, lots of people, Brother Danny, we only have around 6 minutes, but lots of people saying, oh, but I am an evangelical, I'm a Pentecostal. This is not happening with, oh no. So why do you celebrate Christmas?
Mm.
Why do you put that curses inside of your house? It comes from Maitre. It comes from Constantine. Please, you have 6 minutes, brother.
Yes. Well, without getting into all the technical study of where all that comes from, you and I both know where that comes from Babylon originally, and came through then the false popes, Pope Leo, Pope Sixtus the Sixth, okay, 666. Pope Sixtus the Sixth is the one who initiated the December 25th celebration, exactly of what you've been talking about, the sun god Mithras. And in my rapture book, I actually have posted the quote where it actually says that. So those of you who have my rapture book, you can look that up. It's where I give the history of all that. And I have an actual quote from Pope Sixtus the Sixth, where he initiated December 25th as the day of the sun god in the celebration of Mithra. So that's where that comes from. But you know what? In our postmodern society, Jose, it ain't that deep, because people are dumbed down and they don't read. They don't know any of the reasons why they do things. The reasons that, and I'm talking about the people you just mentioned, okay, especially the supposed spirit-filled people, which is the most grievous thing to me, that the people who have the spirit are the ones who study the least and have no desire to read and so on and so forth. And most of the prolific writers, unfortunately, it's starting to change now, have not come from the spirit-filled sector, rather from those who are using their minds to walk out their faith. And that's sad, because those of us who have the Holy Spirit, we should be the most studied and the most intellectual. The only difference is that we've surrendered our intellect to Christ, okay? But this is the thing. People are doing these things because they want to be accepted by the world. No one wants to be the weirdo, Brother Jose. Nobody wants to be the one who doesn't come to the family gathering. No one wants to be the only jerk in the family who doesn't have a pretty Christmas tree and who doesn't give their kids worthless toys to make them more monsters. Nobody wants to be these things. Who wants to be the one guy in your family who doesn't wrap up a nice demonic computer game in pretty wrapping paper and give it to your kid for Christmas? You don't want to be the odd man out. These are the reasons people do this. Okay, the same thing with Easter, which you and I know to be the most wicked celebration of Tammuz and Semiramis and the whole apotheosis of the Antichrist. We know the whole history of that, and we could teach on that for hours. But the real root for most, for the common guy who goes to work on Monday and finishes on Friday and goes to watch the football game on Saturday and puts up with church on Sunday and goes home to be a heathen again after that, the reason that they're into all this stuff is because it's what the world is into. And this is not understood, that this is the actual dividing line. And nobody wants to be, you know, in my generation growing up, Brother Jose, okay, as a kid and as a young adult, it was only the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and people like this who talked against these type of things. So even to this day, people who are Christians don't want to be associated with what has commonly been called the cult. They don't want to be seen as someone who belongs to a cult. Okay? They don't want to be seen as someone who's anti-establishment, someone who's against the system, someone who is not patriotic, someone who is not family-oriented. And Satan has mixed all this, these concepts together. Christmas, I mean, what's that about? That's all about, in the world's definition, blessing your family with things. And this whole charade goes on every year where people stop being the selfish a-holes they really are, and they try to act like they love the people they can't stand and don't talk to all year. And this big drama goes on where everyone's giving, but again, it's like David talked about. It's the gift which costs me nothing, right? I go and I buy something that, you know, it puts me out a little bit. It's a little bit of money. But I don't give you my heart with it, right? I appease society's commercial. I give you 10% of my heart, exactly. And I can write it off, bro. You know, I can write it off later. Especially if I give to my church, right? I can write it off. You know, as a tax write off. So this is where people are, and you know, even though you and I, we go into these things and we study out the true origins of these things and the depth of these things, and that's great for people, you know, for that 0.1% of people out there who want to use their brain. But the general populace, they're just following the mass, following the mass. And Christians have not realized. Yes.
Do you know why? Let me just emphasize this. Do you know why people, they are called Christians, live and are so vulnerable to the fears or the fear-mongering? Do you know why?
Tell me.
Precisely because they have afraid of losing the 90% they didn't give to God.
Yes. So it's fear-based.
Yep.
It's fear-based, right?
It's a dumbing down, a self-dumbing down system, you see? People are being dumbed down because they choose to follow the other.
But this shows also the heart, Brother Jose. This shows the heart of the people, too. Because, see, I like to get on the people. A lot of my contemporary ministers, they like to jump on the system and jump on the church. And to be honest, a lot of times that's easy because it's a faceless monster. But I like to deal with the people because the scripture tells us that the people cried out for a king like Saul. And in so many different places in the scripture, it tells us that my people love it so. Jeremiah says the priests are corrupt, the shepherds hate the people and don't serve them, and they preach the false word and not my truth, and my people love it so. So these 10%ers, they like this rule, Jose. They like this because they're selfish and they want to know the least, you know, they have to do to still be able to appease God enough not to get thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the same thing we have with the Holy Spirit. Okay, people want to tithe on the Holy Spirit too. They don't want to surrender their wills, surrender their personality, surrender their very beings, even their bodies, to the Holy Spirit. They want to claim that, yes, oh, you know, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved, but I don't want to do all that other stuff. I don't want to speak in tongues and prophesy and all that stuff that, again, makes me different from everyone else. I don't want to pay that price. See, so they always write to me. I get so many emails this way, and no condemnation, but I'm telling you people straight, okay? It's not condemnation, it's conviction. You're asking me, what can I get away with not having to do and still go to heaven? That's really what you're asking me. I don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to study and research and learn the Word of God. I just want Pastor, make me feel good to give me a nice encouraging word, and I want to be able to blame him at the judgment seat for anything that I wasn't willing to live out my life, you know, during my life on the earth. Well, Jesus doesn't buy that. He's not buying that explanation. We're all going to stand individually before the Lord and give an account of him, and he doesn't care about Pastor Phoney, okay? So I just want to... Yeah, I got you. I want to tell you people tonight, listen, stop pushing your responsibility off on so-called spiritual leaders. You know, you can point your finger at spiritual leaders, and we uncover heresies on these programs, and we uncover false doctrine, and we tell you what the truth is. But don't think that it's enough just to point out all the bad teachers and all the false prophets and all that, because ultimately you are responsible for what you choose to allow to tickle your ears. You are responsible for your laziness, for your lack of giving it all over and surrendering it all to the Lord. It's up to you. Amen. And if you are willing to do that, no one can steal it from you. Brother Jose.
Yes, and I just want to end this show with two words. First is, this is a message for free. See, you don't need to pay tithe. This is for free. And second, hurry up. Be simple as God has requested to Abram. Accept for free and give for free. Put down Mammon idol, this American idol, once for all in your life, and help the others to do the same. God bless you all. God bless you, Danny. Thank you for
coming.
God
bless you, brother.
We'll see each other on the pet. God bless you all.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Well, Jesus was an only son as he walked up Calvary Hill. Mother Mary walking beside him in the path where his blood spilled. Jesus was an only son in the hills of Nazareth. He lay reading on the deep end, they let his mother sleep. Mother, pray, sleep tight, my child, sleep well, for I'll be at your side. And no shadow, no darkness, no tolling bell shall pierce your dreams this night. In the garden at Gethsemane, he prayed for the life he'd never lived. He beseeched his heavenly Father to remove the cup of death from his lips. And there's a loss that can never be replaced, a destination that can never be reached. Light, you'll never find in another space. See whose distance cannot be reached. Well, Jesus kissed his mother's hand, whispered, "Mother,